Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. We are in our second week through our series, Valleys and Peaks, or as I said last week, I sometimes call it Peaks and Valleys. I mix it up, so the same theme, same idea, regardless of where I go. But the series, as we saw last week, as we looked at the idea or issue of contentment through the life of Paul, you know, hammering out what he meant in Philippians 4 when he talks about being able to do anything through Christ, he was talking about finding contentment and being able to face the world, being able to face all the ups and downs, the shipwrecks, the snake bites, the beatings, the imprisonment. That's what he was referring to and saying he's still finding contentment in this world, but only because of Jesus Christ. And so this series, looking at different issues like contentment, we're going to look at doubt, we're going to look at trust, we'll look at gratitude, sovereignty, and we'll look at the mission of Christ through the life of some of your more well-known biblical figures, as we saw last week with Paul, then today with Moses, then we'll go with Daniel and Joseph and Peter throughout this series. And it's all about, in our spiritual lives, there's those moments where you feel like everything's going right, you're soaring high, you have that, as we call, mountaintop experiences spiritually, but then something crashes, something hits us in our lives where we almost feel like God is gone, God is absent, when that's not the case. But spiritually, we get to those valleys where, again, everything seems to be falling apart. So this series is a journey through faith, looking at these biblical characters and looking at some of the issues that we deal with in our lives as Christians. And that isn't new, because we've seen it with previous followers of Christ and followers of God prior to Jesus, as we see these characters in the Old Testament. Again, last week, looking at what true contentment means through Paul's testimony. And today, looking at the doubt that came about to Moses, to the Israelites. But then we see God's ultimate redemptive plan through the use of Moses, through allowing Moses to be that mouthpiece and that the hands and feet of God to redeem Israel. But one of the biggest things that maybe you can deal with or relate to in our Christian lives is really one of the biggest hindrances to our peaks, our mountaintops, is doubt that we face in our life. And we say, oh, well, I've never doubted, whether it's Christ, never doubted Scripture. Well, that's good, but I have faced doubt, and maybe you have too. Doubt's one of those things that we face maybe time and time again, not necessarily spiritually, but we doubt the world around us. We doubt our politicians. We doubt our family, our financial situations. We have doubt. It's nothing new. It's nothing that we say, man, this is strange in my life. We understand what doubt is, to doubt something. But doubting God is a whole nother issue. And maybe you've gone through it, as I have early on in my Christian walk, you know, doubting, really, is this true? Is this really what I believe in? If so, how am I standing behind that? How can I just say, oh, just rely on faith? You know, the skeptics don't want to hear that. Oh, it's just through faith. And so the doubt arises when we can't answer certain questions. And for Israel, as we're going to see today, and with Moses, and then we see it, you know, going back through other stories, we see doubt with Noah, we see doubt with Abraham, we see doubt from the very first man through Adam. Doubt is, again, nothing new, but we excuse it away in our lives as, oh, well, it's justified because, and then we fill in the blank. Well, Israel could have said that too. God, we've been in slavery for 400 years. You know, how should I trust you? How in the world do I not doubt your presence? How do I not doubt your promises being fulfilled in our lifetime or in the life of the generations to come? But what we see throughout Scripture, though it's not new, it's something that we need to learn to work beyond in order to strengthen our faith in Christ, strengthen our faith in God as the one who sustains, as the one who fulfills his promises. So we're going to dive into Exodus 2 this morning, and we're going to skip a few verses, but we're going to end up finishing in chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." So I'm going to stop here. It's a familiar story, but you know, it jumps from Moses as a baby being sent off by his mom in the basket. You know, very familiar story. We've heard in VBS, we've heard in Sunday school as kids or children's church. And so it's a familiar story, but then it jumps quickly to 40-year-old Moses here in this case. That's what we see in the book of Acts and Hebrews, where it talks about his faith. We see that he was 40 years at this time, not a young teenager. So he'd been a part of this Egyptian culture, but what stands out in Hebrews 11 really highlights it when talking about the faith of Moses. It says that Moses deliberately decided to identify with the people of Israel. It was nothing new to him. He grew up with Pharaoh's daughter and was told that you are an Israelite. You are among those people, but you were adopted by me because your mother decided to protect you and hide your way in that basket. And so we took you in. You are a part of this family, but yet your ancestry belongs to those people who we are enslaving. So 40 years of growing up, you know, as a prince, as a potential pharaoh one day himself, even with all of that knowledge, 40 years of indoctrination that could have taken place, 40 years of understanding that, yes, that may be my blood, but this is my family kind of mindset, and completely disregarding Israel. But what we see and is highlighted again in Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." So Moses knew who he was. He knew his bloodline, knew his ancestry. And as much allure and the ease of life that was in with being an Egyptian, especially being in the household of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter, he understood, you know, this isn't me. And maybe it took 40 years for him to come to this realization. We don't know what led up to this point. But we do see that he understands that the God of Israel is the true God. This God is the God that I'm putting my faith in. And this is the people that I want to associate with. And so his faith in God helped him to, again, know who he was, but then it also lit a fire in him to do something about that. And so with a heart filled with sympathy and brotherhood towards the fellow Israelites, he sees an Egyptian just beating one of his brothers and decides to do something about it. And that's when we see that Moses takes the life of the Egyptian, and because he didn't think there were any witnesses, buries him in the sand, thinks things are going off as he wants to, you know, thinking, okay, this is behind me. Israel's going to see that I'm standing up for them. They're not going to see me as in the household of Pharaoh, but they'll see me as one of them now. But that, again, isn't really what took place. But what we see in Acts 7, Moses did this again to defend and avenge the beaten Israelite. But again, that expectation that okay, these Israelites would recognize me as their deliverer. You know, Moses believed that his sympathy for his people of Israel would give him a sense of credibility with them. But again, that's not how they reacted at all. Moses had an idea, a plan of deliverance for Israel, as a way many of us would want to. You know, when we think of defending a cause, defending a person, we a lot of times resort to violence, as Moses would do. That's how we stand up for somebody. That's how we make a stand. That's how we protect those around us. But God's saying, this isn't a part of my plan. And this wasn't what God wanted for their deliverance. It wasn't the time. It wasn't the place. Yes, you are the one. He doesn't know this yet. But he has to wait on God's timing. And so Moses, thinking he's doing the right thing, thinking, okay, I'm going to deliver my people, but now they don't recognize me as one of them. They don't see me as deliverer. They don't see me as somebody they even want to associate with. And all that I've done trying to protect them now has done nothing but, you know, create more animosity. And even now, because Pharaoh's found out, is now threatening to take my life. And so Moses, doubting everything, doubting his life choices, doubting who he truly is, he flees for his life. And you know, at that moment, he felt that God's plan for his life was gone, completely defeated. I'm 40 years old. I thought I was going to deliver my people. I did kill an Egyptian, and I thought maybe they would look to me as somebody who can protect them. But no, everything I've done has backfired on me. And he doubted that there was a positive future for him or Israel. Again, 400 years of slavery, and there looked to be no end in sight. They clung to the promise given to Abraham of many descendants in the promised land, but that didn't look like that was even remotely possible, as if God has said, yeah, I said it, but you guys are on your own now because of your sin, because of your actions. And so Moses, trying to do what he thought was right, trying to do what he thought was God's plan, not realizing that God had other plans, he believed that every chance he ever had to deliver his people was now over. And there was nothing he could do to change that. Moses, again, had his plans, and they made sense in our mindset, our human mindset. And in Moses' mind, it made sense. Yet God's plan was radically different. God's plan required another 40 years in a, you know, if you want to call it a wilderness setting, a time to regather who Moses was, to build a family, and then God bringing him back to Egypt in a time that was right and according to his plan. So let's pick up in verse 23. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God hearing their groaning, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You know, one thing that stands out, God didn't ever forget Israel. This term of remembered the covenant is really a bringing to mind. It's not that God can ever forget his promises. So many people read that and say, well, if God can forget, how about he does forget me? No, that's not what this verse is saying. It is a coming to the forefront of his mind, saying now is the time for that redemptive plan and the promise made to Abraham years before. And so in this story, again, we see another jump. It's a very quick jump. Until you get towards the end of Exodus, we see big jumps in the timeline, and then the story slows down a little bit with the chronological order. But in that time, Moses married Zipporah and settled down as a shepherd for his father-in-law. You know, if you recall the story, he goes and helps draw water for these sisters, and you know, because there are other men that were kind of being annoying, trying to aggravate them and push them aside for the flock. He helps, and then he is invited back home. And the story, if you read it, it sounds like the father-in-law is like, hey, you're a nice guy. You want to marry my daughter? But it's not that quick. It's a shortened version or a quick version of the timeline. But he did or was given the blessing from his father-in-law to marry Zipporah. So again, this is a quick jump along the timeline. But what stands out and what's important is that in that time, in another 40 years, we see that God has not forgotten his people Israel, has not forgotten his promise made to Abraham. But now the time has come for him to redeem his promise made to Abraham, which was 630 years before this. So again, Israel, 400 years of that 630 years since, was in slavery. Can you imagine the doubts, the despairs that were running rampant among the Israelites? They had probably even started looking at the Egyptian gods as maybe one of them can protect us. Maybe one of them can deliver us. Our God has left us. Our God has put us in slavery. Yes, my ancestors may have caused it, but I had nothing to do with it. But we're suffering as God's chosen people, and our God seems nowhere close. Our God seems to have forgotten his promises to Abraham about us, about a future land, about a promise of land flowing with milk and honey. This is far from that picture, God. So all of the doubt, the despair that's running through their mind, that, you know, in a sense, we can't blame them for trying to figure out and truly doubt what is really taking place in their life and what is the point of everything that they're having to deal with. What is the point of their life if all it is slavery and despair? But what we see again is that God hears his people, and he will not leave them without a rescuer. But again, it was about his timing. It was about an understanding that everything had a sense of sovereignty and his order and his control in that. You know, because they, yes, had lost completely their hope in God. They doubted the promises made again to Abraham. They believed that God had permanently turned his back on Israel. And that's when God appears to Moses in a spectacular fashion. That's when we're going to pick up in chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look." Excuse me. Might need you back there. There it goes. "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" So a significant story, a powerful story, a story maybe sometimes we just take for granted and read through because we've heard it so many times. But it is a story that gives us an understanding of who God is and the strength behind God's promises. Because think about it, for 40 years now Moses, around the age of 80, lived as an obscure shepherd in the desert of Midian. At this point, in fact, his life was so humble that he didn't even have a flock of his own. It was all his father-in-law's flock. Everything now was, yes, some things that he worked for, but the flock that he tended was not even his. So he was just an obscure shepherd on the far side of the desert. But while working the flock, Moses brought the sheep to what will soon be called Mount Sinai. And once there, he sees the burning bush. It catches his attention because he notices, yes, it was on fire, which apparently was not a strange sight, you know, just that this bush was on fire for whatever reason. It's something he's seen before. But what did stand out is that, yes, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It seemed to be burning, but nothing crackled, nothing diminished, no leaf curled, and no branch was charred. Something was unique and different about this fire and about this bush. It burned, but wasn't consumed. And what Moses saw, he knew was not normal. So that's why, you know, it seems kind of weird in the story. It's like, let me go see what this is. You know, obviously we'd be like, this is strange. This is unique. I don't know what's going on. Some of us might have been like, I don't even want any parts of that. That don't make sense. I'm out. But it caught Moses' attention. And when his attention was drawn to the bush, God now delivers his message. God's first words to Moses was God calling him by name, saying, Moses, Moses. And we see in Scripture a lot of times when there's a significance behind the message, when God calls somebody, he uses the name twice. Yeah, as with Saul, Saul on the road to Damascus. It was adding to the deliberate importance behind what God was about to tell Moses. Truly, not just catching his attention, but drawing Moses to an understanding of the significance of this moment. And so what this shows is that even though Moses was now an obscure, forgotten shepherd far in the desert, you know, all of Pharaoh's family had probably just had just a small inkling of who Moses was. But 40 years, a lot of the members have passed, have gone on, and maybe there's some still stories about the baby in the basket, but it's been 80 years since that story took place. So overall, Moses had been forgotten. He was just known to his now new and small family. But what stands out is that God remembered him. God knew who he was, and God is saying, you are important to me and to my plans. God told Moses to do in that moment two things. He said, Moses, you need to keep your distance. You don't come any further. Stop where you are and remove your sandals. This is the first time the Bible uses the word holy with reference to God. At the burning bush, God is truly revealing his holiness in a way that had never been revealed before. And so removing the sandals for Moses showed a sense of humility and recognized that this is the presence of